2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As I said, I want to look at verses 1 to 3, but verse 1 we read, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." During the days of the Reformation, Martin Luther and his friend Philip Melanchthon, they met to consider a difficult and testing situation. Within the papacy, there were steps being taken to stop the Reformation. At that time, there were men rising up against Luther and against the other reformers. They were slandering them. And so Martin Luther and his friend Philip, they met to discuss the way ahead. After a prolonged period of prayer and also a prolonged period of discussion, they still came to no agreement. But whilst they were in the middle of this discussion, we find that Melanchthon, he was disturbed by an individual. They were having this meeting in their church, and a man came to Philip and said to him that there was a man out at the front of the church who wanted to speak to him. And as this man brought Philip Melanchthon through the corridors of his church, Melanchthon noticed something. He noticed that there were people praying in a little room in the corner. In that room, as he walked up and he looked into that room and he listened to them, he noticed that there were his elders there, there were families there, there were children there, and that they were all there praying for him and Martin Luther. And you know, as he heard them praying, he thought on a Bible verse. And that verse was Psalm 8 and verse 2, where we read there, "Out of the mouths and of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies." And as he thought on that scripture, and more importantly on the people praying for him, Philip Melanchthon, he was given renewed confidence, renewed strength to face the challenges ahead. He went then and spoke to the man, and he then came back and he met again with Martin Luther. But this time Luther noticed that something had changed. Something had changed in Melanchthon's complexion. He wasn't discouraged, he wasn't downcast. No, his face was beaming. Naturally, Martin Luther, he simply said, "Philip, what's happened to you?" And Philip Melanchthon, he said to Martin Luther, "Martin, do not let us not be discouraged. I have seen this day our noble protectors, and I venture to say they will prove invincible." Martin Luther, of course, he was inquisitive. He said, "Philip, who are these protectors that you speak of?" Melanchthon, he responded, "They are the men, the women, the little children of our congregations whose prayers I've just been listening to. Prayers I'm sure God will hear. Martin, we have reason today, we have reason to believe that he will not in the present alarming danger forsake us now. Our people are praying for us." You see, Philip Melanchthon, as he labored in the Reformation, he realized the value of the support of a praying people behind him. And as Melanchthon realized that he depended upon the prayers of his people, so this morning I depend upon the prayers of this people. Brethren and sisters, like Melanchthon, I need, I value, I depend upon your prayers. You know, in this chapter, Paul, he's closing out a second letter to the church at Thessalonica. You find that this church, he had formed it in a second missionary journey. And you know, as he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it was only just a few months had passed since he had last started the church in Thessalonica. Bible commentators believe that it was actually as Paul was laboring in the city of Corinth, as he headed into Corinth, that sinful city, that he wrote this book of 2 Thessalonians. And as he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, what did he say? He said, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us." As he was laboring in a difficult city, he said, "Brethren, pray for us." And you know, that word pray, it's in the Greek, it's in the present middle. It just means continually to pray. Whilst that word for there, in the original, it has the idea of being around something or surrounding something. So here's Paul, he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, about to commence his labours in Corinth. And he says, "Brethren, brethren, continually surround me in your prayers. And as well as wishing us God's blessing, I'm asking you this morning to pray for God's blessing. I say to you, the church in Londonderry, as Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. I'm asking you to simply get behind me and surround me with your prayers. Like Paul, I realize that I'm coming to a difficult city. I'm laboring in a very difficult city. And so I need your prayers. I need your prayers. I would say more than that, I depend upon your prayers. I depend upon you to uphold me as I labour amongst you. And so this morning I want to consider here Paul as he asked for prayer from the congregation in Thessalonica. Paul asking for prayer. Notice firstly here the success he desired. The success he desired. You know, in this letter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul, he's covered some very, very interesting topics with the believers there. He wrote mainly to address the issue of the Lord's return. And you know, when he, whilst he could have rounded off this letter in many different ways, he simply said to the congregation, brethren, pray for us. You see, he placed great importance on God's people praying. And in asking them to pray for him, you'll notice here that he asked them, firstly, to pray for the success of the Word of God. And so when thinking about this success here that they were to pray for, notice here two things. Notice the words liberty. It's liberty. In verse 1 we read, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. You know the phrase free course, it has in the original the thought of running. It's just one verb, and it carries with it the picture of a runner running in the race and having no obstacles before him. And in having no obstacles as he runs that race, he is then enabled to run as fast as he can. And Paul here, he was asking the church of Thessalonica to pray that as he preached Christ, as he preached the good news of the gospel, that there would be no obstacles, that there would be nothing stopping it, that it would be like a runner running unfettered in a race. Paul, he had left Thessalonica. He loved that people, but he had felt the Lord directing him to this city. And he was now in Corinth. And as he saw that city in all of its need, he wrote to the believers in Thessalonica. And he said, brethren, pray. Pray for us. Pray that the word of God might be set free, that it might be like a runner running with no obstacles. That it might have the freedom to penetrate the stubborn, the stiff, the sinful hearts to which it is presented. You see, rather than being chained, the word of God must be unchained. It must be loosed and set free in the hearts of all who hear it. And you know, if we're to see the word of God unchained, unloosed, run like a runner where there's no obstacles stopping him in the race, if we're to see that in this city, it's going to come through prayer. It's going to come through you continually surrounding us in prayer. You see, prayer is the key that unlocks the most difficult of heart. Indeed, in Colossians 4, verse 3, Paul, he wrote to the church at Colossae, takes up the same theme, and he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds. And you know, the phrase of utterance in the Greek, it actually is of the word. So it's not really referring to the act of preaching the word, but rather it's referring to the actual word that's being preached. And Paul here, he was asking the church at Colossae to pray that there would be a door opened for the word of God to spread. You see, in having an impact, the word of God must sprint through hearts, not stumble through hearts. If the word of God is to travel quickly, effectively, speedily, then I'm asking you then to pray that the word of God in this city will have such an impact, that it will be like a runner. There'll be nothing stopping him in the race. Oh, I'm asking you, would you pray? Pray to that end. Pray that as I preach Sunday by Sunday, that the Word of God, it'll have free course. It'll be just like running a race. That as I witness to people personally, as we seek to evangelize this place, that the Word of God will have free course. The words liberty, something else here. Notice the words victory. It's victory. In verse 1 we read, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. The phrase "and be glorified," it has the idea of triumphing, of being successful. And Paul here, he continues on in the metaphor of the runner. And now you find the runner, he's running the race, he hasn't met any obstacles, and he's now triumphing in the race. He has finished the race in first place. And when he finishes the race in first place, he is then crowned with a crown of honour. And Paul here, he was asking this newly established flock in Thessalonica to pray for him that the word of God, yes, it would run without obstacles, but ultimately that it would triumph, that it would be crowned in the lives of those who heard it. He then even gives them a pattern to follow, as it were. He says in this verse 1, as it was with you. As it was with you. In other words, he's saying, do you remember what happened when I came to Thessalonica and I preached Jesus Christ? You read about that in Acts 17, where Paul, he goes into the synagogue in Thessalonica and he preaches Christ. And he preaches Christ with freedom. We read there of many believing. There were hardened Jews, there were softened Gentiles who believed. We even read there of the noble ladies in Thessalonica being converted. There was the rich, there was the poor as well. They all came and they came to Jesus Christ. The word of God was triumphing and it triumphed in their lives. And Paul, he says, as it happened with you, as it happened with you, as there were many believed in Thessalonica, as the word of God was crowned, as it triumphed with you, so pray for me now. Pray that such a thing will happen as I labour in Corinth. You see, whilst the word of God must be trumpeted, it will also be triumphant. It will conquer the lives of those who hear it. You think this morning, believer, of how the word of God conquered your life. Remember when you heard the gospel? It may have been for the first time, the 50th time, the 100th time. But you remember when Christ, He came and he revealed himself to you. And as it were, he was crowned in your life. Will you take that as fuel? You think about your own experience. And you then pray that similar things will happen here. That similar things will happen amongst the unconverted here in this city. Indeed, reminding us of the potency of the word of God. We're told in Hebrews 4 verse 12 that the word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. I don't know if you've ever seen a bone or not, but I'm sure you know that the bone, it's a very, very hard thing. It's made of a very hard material. But inside it is marrow. And bone marrow, of course, it's soft. And Paul here, he writes to the believers, that Jewish believers, and he says to them, the word of God, it's so potent that it can even cut through the toughest of hearts. Even a heart that seems as tough as a bone, as hard as a bone, even the word of God can pierce through a heart like that. You see, while sinners may be inflexible, the word of God is powerful. It can overcome even the toughest that come into contact with it. And if the scriptures are to reach their potential, if they are to display their potency here in Londonderry, then I'm asking you to pray. I'm saying, brethren, pray for us. Pray that the word of God will have free course. Yes, it will run. That it will have that freedom in our hearts. But also that we'll be glorified. Brethren, pray for us. You know, there was an 18-year-old, Hudson Taylor, and he wandered into his father's library. His mother, she was away on vacation in a cottage. And it was just him and his father there. And as he walked into his father's study at 18, he found a little gospel tract. He read that gospel tract, and on that occasion, he was saved. His mother came back from her retreat away, and she immediately, young Hudson, he walked up to his mother and said, Mother, I've good news for you. She stopped him in his tracks and she said, son, I already know. 10 days ago when I was away, on the very date which you tell me you read that tract, I spent the entire afternoon in prayer until the Lord assured me that my wayward son had been brought into the fold. You see, through prayer, the word of God was triumphant in his life. And as well as praying for the word's liberty, well, I'm asking you to pray for the word's victory. Pray that it will have victory, that it will conquer the lives who hear it. The success he desired, but notice secondly here, the safety he needed. The safety he needed. In verse 2 we read, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Paul here, he was pushing on with preaching Christ in other parts where he hadn't previously been named. As he now walked into the city of Corinth, the very scent of sin was prevalent. Said Corinth was a city noticed for its immorality as well as its idolatry. And you know, the sins of Corinth were sure to present the missionary party here with a lot of difficulties and hurdles. And in the midst of this crooked and perverse city, you know, I imagine the Apostle Paul doing something. I imagine him finding somewhere in that city, maybe a quiet spot, a quiet nook, and sitting down and thinking about what happened in Thessalonica as he was writing to the believers. And as I said earlier, the word of God had great success in Thessalonica, but Paul also faced opposition. In Acts 17, verse 5, we read, after Paul preached Christ for 3 Sabbath days, we read, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And yes, the word of God, it was crowned in some lives, but it wasn't crowned in all. And we find here, there were unbelieving Jews at Thessalonica who didn't like the preaching of Christ. And what did they do? Well, they went to the worst fellows in the city, the fellows who lurked about the marketplace, who were notorious sinners, and they stirred them up. And as a result of them stirring these wicked men up, Paul actually had to leave the city of Thessalonica. And you know, this would have still been very fresh in the minds of the people in Thessalonica. So Paul, he now writes to them from Corinth, and he says, pray for us. Pray that we might be delivered from wicked men and unreasonable men. The word delivered here, it just simply means rescued. And Paul, he writes to the believers at Thessalonica, and he says, pray that I'll be rescued. Pray that I'll be rescued from such a situation ever happening again. You remember what happened with me when I was with you? Well, pray that I'll be rescued. That I'll be rescued from such a situation. That the Lord would preserve him when unbelievers would rise up and seek to stop Christ from being preached. You see, whilst I'm asking you to pray for the success of the message, I'm also asking you to pray for the safety of the messenger. I ask you personally to pray for my safety, that I will be rescued from unreasonable and wicked men. You know the word unreasonable? In the Greek, it carries the idea of being out of place. And usually, it refers to an object that's out of place. You know the way you sometimes lose something, it's not in the right place? Well, that's the sense of the word here. And it's only used here in this incident in reference to a person. And so, you think about it this way. It really has the idea of people being out of place or people being lost, spiritually speaking. Those who are out of place, who are lost spiritually. And you know, there's no doubt in my mind, no doubt in my mind, that there will be those who are out of place. Out of place in the sense that they're lost spiritually. And they will seek to hinder this messenger and hinder the message that he preaches. There will be those who are lost and they won't like the preaching of Christ, and they will seek to hinder the advance of the gospel. They will seek to ensure the word of God is stopped. So I'm asking you to pray that such a thing won't happen. Pray that I will be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Paul, he takes up the same theme again, and as he writes to the church at Rome. And in Romans 15, verses 30 and 31, we read, I beseech you, brethren, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." And isn't it interesting that he asked the believers at Rome to pray for exactly the same thing? And the word there, delivered, it's exactly the same word as here in 2 Thessalonians. It means rescued. He wrote to the believers again, "Pray that I'll be rescued, that I'll be delivered from wicked men." You see, whilst we all must be ready, there are times when we also need rescuing. There are times when the enemy rises up and he seeks to hinder the message by hindering the messenger. And sometimes it will be through brutality. But other times the devil will be much more subtle. Sometimes he'll come and he'll seek to hinder the cause of Christ by just getting in amongst us and stopping the work of God going on. He will try and hinder us from proclaiming the message of the gospel. And so I ask you to pray. Pray that Satan's devices will be thwarted. You remember in Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison. And as he was in prison, we find the people of God, they were all met together praying for him, praying that he would be delivered out of prison. And you remember what happened in that incident, how an angel came and fetched Peter out of prison, and Peter then walked up to the people of God. Well, Thomas Watson stated on that situation that it was the angel that fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. And I trust that you'll not have to pray for an angel to fetch me out of Magabre. I trust that you'll not have to do that. But I'm asking you to pray. Pray, yes, for the success of the word, but pray also for the safety of the messenger, the success he desired, the safety he needed. Notice lastly and quickly the stimulus he provided. Paul, he asked the church to pray for him, and he now gives them stimulus or motivation in prayer. Notice here two things quickly. Notice the Lord's person, his person. In verse 3, we read, "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." The word faithful here, it just simply means trustworthy. It means reliable. And Paul here, he asked them to pray for them, and he now gives them a reason why. As they were to pray for the success of the word and the safety of the messenger, he says, because the Lord's faithful. The Lord's faithful. You can trust him. You can trust him to answer your prayers. You can trust him as you pray for me that God will answer your prayers. He's a faithful God and he will listen. He will bow down his ears. Whilst we may be changeable, the Lord, he is reliable. The Lord will never let us down. He'll never let us down. And as you pray, remember that. Remember you can trust God. You can trust the Lord to answer your prayers. As you're praying for the work of God to go forward, you can trust him. The Lord's person. Notice also here another stimulus. Notice the Lord's preservation. In verse 3 we read, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." The word "establish" here, the Greek word for it is steroidzo. And it's where we get our English word steroids. And, of course, you know when you take steroids, they make you strong. And Paul here, he says, the Lord, he'll make you strong. He'll, as it were, give you those spiritual steroids that you need. He'll make you strong on the inside. He'll give you spiritual, inner spiritual strength as you pray. So he would strengthen them on the inside, but he would also preserve them on the outside. He said, and keep you from the evil. The word "evil" there, it means evil one. It's referring to the devil himself. And he said to the church that as they were praying, that they would be kept strong on the inside, and they would also be preserved on the outside. That as they prayed, the Lord would strengthen and sustain them. And as the Lord strengthens and preserves you, pray then that he will do the same for myself. That the Lord will give me that inner strength that I need to be as faithful as I can be, and also that outer security, that the Lord will keep me from the evil one. Paul is asking for prayer. He's about to commence ministry in a difficult city, and he writes to a church that he knows will pray for him. And he says, brethren, pray for us. Pray that the word of God might have free course, that it might be glorified, and that the Lord would keep him safe as he ministered there. May God bless his word to your hearts and lives this morning.